If you would open your Bibles, please, to 1 John. We're going to be looking today at 1 John chapter 2. Our text will be verse 24 down through verse 28. 1 John 2, 24 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you that, as we just sung, in all the various aspects of life, you abide with us. Lord, thank you for your presence, for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray now that your Spirit would fill this place, that you would take the words of the preacher, humble, halting words, and fill them with power that only comes through your Spirit, power to change lives and hearts, power to edify and build up your people in the most holy faith, power to call sinners to yourself. Lord, may you be glorified in all that's done. May indeed your word accomplish that for which you sent it forth today. May we hear your voice only, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I'm sure many of you remember the story of our dear brother in Turkey who came to Christ because he found the Bible. The company he worked for had been hired to prepare a building for demolition, and as he's cleaning out an office, he finds a book up on the shelf, and he pulls it down, and it's a Bible in Turkish. And he says, I've heard of this book. He took it home, and he read it, and God graciously did a wondrous work in his heart. You know, countless people have come to Christ by reading the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's the way people come to faith. As people read the Word, guided by the Holy Spirit, they're led to Jesus Christ, and they accept him through faith. After they accept Christ as Savior, they're baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this outward sign and seal is a testimony of what has happened in their conversion. They've experienced the outpouring, the anointing of the Holy Spirit in their heart. He has changed their heart. He's given them the gift of faith. The words of Scripture become true and live, powerful in their hearts. And through Christ, God gives his Holy Spirit to those who believe. But the believer must remain in Christ. Divine providence has its counterpart in human responsibility. Thus, John admonishes his readers here to abide in Christ. Many of your translations say abide. The NIV says remain here. And he speaks of God's providence in drawing certain ones to himself, and our, or should say your, responsibility to remain in him. John stresses this ideal of remaining or abiding in this section of text today 6 times in 5 verses. He says we're to abide in him. The NIV even translates one of those as continue there in verse 28, but Greek is the same word. But notice what he does here. This Greek word, by the way, is the word meno. That's the root word. And it means to remain, to abide. So John is stressing this word here, abide, stay. But notice he places first the truth of the gospel, the doctrine, the sacred word held out by the apostles is to remain, to abide in you. It's to take root in them. It's to grow as a living power in their hearts, in your hearts. That which we have heard and read, that's what they have heard and read, the very word of God must be in them as something that brings light and life over against the stark warnings we heard last week up there in verse 23, if you'll recall. Those who do not have the Son do not have the Father. But if the truth of the gospel, if the truth of Jesus Christ remains in you, you will have the Son and thus have the Father also. And this word of truth, he says, has been the same from the beginning. We have the same gospel. We have the same word of God that John's readers had. They had the same gospel as those who heard Jesus proclaim it directly, like John. And we have that same gospel. And Christ abiding in his own is inseparably linked with the abiding of his word in them, John says. Keep that within you. And if the word abides in you, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. But the word must be heard. It must be read. Our brother in Turkey read the word of God. That word must be preached. It must be taught. It must be received and kept. But then it is full of life. And it enables those who have it to live in Christ. The Son is the mediator of this life. He's the mediator of this life, fellowship with the Father. And the life of the believer must be rooted in God. It must derive nourishment from him. It must grow and mature in him. And the good news for you, Christian, is this. The possession of this life is not left to the distant future. This is not pie in the sky by and by, as some like to say. Although eternal life, the life that Christ promised, it is something that is going to happen in the future. It is a reality in present experience if you belong to Christ. The promise of the Son is present and it's experienced. It's acquired, it's enjoyed wherever the prerequisite of the promise is met. Namely, the Word abiding in you, you abiding in Christ, He abiding in you. True believers are the possessors of this eternal life. You know, Paul wrote in one place that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, even now. You're seated here, I see you. But in reality, our true being is in Christ. We're the possessors of this, even though it may be one day in the future when you will experience this to the fullest, when you will really know what being with and in Christ is like. But it is a reality today that nothing can change. Jesus said, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." It is a reality today. But John writes this to encourage the believers. Why? because the Antichrist, we touched on last week, the Antichrist have been spreading their lies about Christ, about his benefits, the benefits that his people share by remaining in him. They try to draw people away from Christ unto themselves. They want to put themselves in the place of God. And I think as we look at this, I think verse 27 has been misquoted and misused a lot by many. It does not dismiss the whole idea of preachers and teachers. We have to look at it in the context, the larger context of what we've been talking about last week, this week. These ones who come trying to lead Christians away from Christ always seem to have a new revelation. They always have something new and exciting, something no one in the 2,000 years of history of the church, present manifestation of the church, I should say, because the church is all of God's people for all time, but they always seem to have something that nobody in all this time has ever discovered. They have something new. They have a different way. Something that's only been revealed to them. They have this secret knowledge, a better way to God. And I believe what John is saying to his readers and to you, because after all, these antichrists didn't just go away in the first century. There's plenty of them around today. I think I made that point last week. But what he's trying to say to them and to you is this: the gospel of Jesus Christ and all things pertaining to it were plainly set down in writing by the apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God had declared all that's necessary for them and for us to know unto salvation. He has declared everything we need to know about him, and he's declared everything that we know about the duty that he requires of us. All this is abundantly sufficient, together with the light of reason and other outward helps, things that surround us every day, to guide and direct us to the truth. The lure of the Antichrist, that they have something new and novel, should fall on deaf ears. We have no need for them to teach us. I think that's the gist of what John is saying here. Not that you don't need teachers and preachers. We don't need them to teach us. We have the truth. We have Christ, and we have the Word, and we have been led by the Holy Spirit. And John calls this blessing, he calls it his anointing. That is, it is from Christ himself. And this anointing is the Holy Spirit promised by Christ. The anointing of the Spirit is the power that works in the Christian through the divine authoritative word. Have you ever thought about that word, Christians? That's what you're called. You call yourself Christians. What does Christ mean? Christ is from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed one. As Christians, as Christ ones, what are we? We're also anointed. We're anointed ones. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit. And this is sufficient for you. The Word, the Spirit, give the Christian the power of understanding. We do not need to be victimized by the numerous false teachers that threaten the church. The Holy Spirit was to bring to mind all things and bear witness concerning Christ. From the Lord himself, John 14:26, he said, "The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." It is important to note this, especially in our day. The Holy Spirit works on the basis of the word that was given, and he does not communicate any new revelation. He works on the basis of the word that was given with the gospel through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself addressed this in John 16, verse 13 and following. He says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. These new continuous manifestations, some claim are through the Spirit, do not receive the tiniest bit of support in these passages we've just read. They don't receive the least bit of support in any of Scripture. Those who would put words in the mouth of the Spirit would do well to just take note of his work as set forth in the Scriptures. His work is the converting, the changing the hearts, the calling of God's elect in this world, and his constant presence and operation within the hearts of those that God calls, those who are Christians, those who are anointed with the Spirit. Therefore, those who pretend that they hear something from the Spirit that in any way implies immediate inspiration, especially when that inspiration is different from the light of Scripture, that is the height of foolishness. It's also the height of dangerousness. People should not do that, but they do it all the time. There are people standing in the pulpit today who are saying things like, last night the Lord told me thus and so. He did not. What he told us is right here. And the Spirit is the one who makes that clear to you. Therefore, John says, because this anointing, this gift of the Spirit is truth itself. Because he will guide you into all truth, you're to abide in him, that is in Christ. The Spirit constantly teaches believers that what they have received from Christ, that what he teaches is true. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Antichrist are liars. There's no lie. There's no untruth in what the Spirit teaches. Therefore, Christian, you're to abide in Christ, the Christ of Scripture, the Christ revealed and taught by the Holy Spirit, not the false Christ of those who say they believe in Christ, but in truth, they believe in a Christ of their own making. They've reshaped Christ. They've made him into somebody and something that agrees with them and their lifestyles and what they want to do. Not the Christ revealed in Scripture and made known by the Holy Spirit. And that very anointing is the mark of the Christian. If the Holy Spirit does not abide in you, you're not a Christian. But the Spirit enables you to try and to identify and to prove what you hear. It reveals the spirit of Antichrist. I said that last week. You may not know where to find the Scripture. You may not know how to articulate exactly the doctrine. But when you hear some of this stuff inside you, you know something is wrong. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit within you. He enables you to judge what you hear. And to such a one, such a Christian, no false teacher can ultimately prove to be too dangerous, because those who are indwelt by the Spirit have a fine sense of discernment. It's not always perfect, but the Spirit alerts you. You hear things. He makes your ears open up and say, that's a lie. That's not true. That's not what the Scripture says. John says, and now, since all this is true, and now, concerning this exhortation, connecting with what's preceded, he said, now, dear children, remain in him, in Christ. He speaks as a father to them. He's their father in the faith. And this gentle address, my dear children, it reminds them of the love he has for them, even as he discharges his apostolic duty to warn them and encourage them. Sometimes folks get taken aback a little bit sometimes by what the pastor or the teacher may say. That's our duty, because we love you. If you love your children, you don't let them run out in the road. You snatch them up, right? Sometimes Christians have to be snatched up because they're going in the wrong direction. They're listening to something they shouldn't, or they've, you know, misconstrued or misheard something they've said. This is John. He's talking to these people. He says, now. He said, I want you to remain in Christ. I want you to abide in Christ, so that when Christ appears, and notice what he says here. He doesn't say they. He abruptly changes pronouns. So when Christ appears, he says that we may be confident and unashamed. They need to be ready for the Lord's coming. But John too wants to be ready. John too has to give an account. He wants to be ready. He wants to prove to have been a good under-shepherd under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be unashamed that he has shepherded Christ's people with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, something all good preachers should desire. He's warned them about the Antichrist who are to come. Those who have come. This is a continuous assault of the enemy upon the church. And now he has pointed them to the help that they need. Indeed, he's reminded them of the help they already have. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit that will lead them into all truth. They don't need to listen to the latest fad coming down the religious thoroughfare. I don't know how many of these you've seen in your life. I've seen plenty. And some of them go from the ridiculous to the sublime. But they always seem to gather a lot of people around them. From holy laughter, that's one of the more ridiculous things. It was all the rage some years ago. People were driving to Pensacola, Florida to go to this church to watch people hysterically laugh while the preacher said some nonsense. The Lord has given you his spirit, a spirit of discernment, who will lead you into the truth. You don't need to listen to this foolishness. What you need to do is abide. As John started off, remain in the gospel. Stay in the word. The word that was given by the Spirit to the prophets and apostles. That word needs to be in your heart. It needs to be part of your daily routine. The Spirit will lead you through that into all truth, reminding you of you, where you are, whose you are. That belief, that hope that you have. So you will not be ashamed when the Lord comes. You will not be surprised. You're anticipating, looking for that hope. And please pay attention to what he says about that. Notice the word he says. When the Lord appears. This is not a statement of time. It's not about the nearness of a thing. It's a statement of the reality of the manifestation of Christ. Beloved, Christ is coming. And he's coming in judgment. And the Christian can look to this day with confidence and hope. We need not be afraid. We don't need to be ashamed on that day. We need to rejoice in that day. And those who abide in him by continuing to trust the message of the gospel need have no fear of condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Paul likes that word, in. abiding in Christ. There's no condemnation for those. And the coming of the Lord, though, is going to be terrible for many. It's going to be unbelievably terrible. That phrase goes throughout the scriptures. It's going to be a great and terrible day. It's going to be a great day for some. It's going to be a terrible day for many. And we should be diligent to be so well prepared that we may be found worthy to stand before the judge of all the earth. But our only standing is in Christ, abiding in Christ. The day of judgment may be truly called the believer's day of honor. They will be made manifest before the whole world. Christ is going to say, "These are my people." And all the people who've ever lived in all of creation are going to witness that. Christ claiming you as one of his. What a great day that will be. They will be made manifest before the whole world. They will be declared righteous before the judge. These are my people. And they will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You will stand before the judge as perfect as Jesus Christ, because you are clothed in his righteousness, because he has taken your sin upon himself. And it is no more. He's paid for it. And then you will be ushered into the joys of heaven, where you will abide with him forever. This same John who wrote this letter to these people, sometime later received a revelation from the Lord. In fact, we have a book that bears that name. And in there, an angel pointed him to the multitude around the throne of God and told him, he said, "The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And then later, John saw the city. The city where all those who are in Christ will remain, will abide with him forever. And he said the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light. They will reign forever and ever. They will abide with him forever and ever. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us, manifested in sending your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be the perfect atonement for our sin, that we might indeed be with you. That we, your people, that's not just a word, it is your people, because we will be your people forever. We will live with you. Lord, we cannot even imagine the joys of heaven. John struggled as he saw these things. Word he used probably more than any was the word like. It's like this, it's like that. He had no words to fully describe the joys that await those who are in Christ. Lord, help us to abide in you and your word. Lord, help us to manifest that in our life, because there are so many who will not see those joys. There are many we know who will not see them. Lord, help us to hold out the truth to them. And Lord, we know that nothing we can do will affect that. But the power of your Holy Spirit can change their hearts. Lord, we pray for many of them now that your Spirit would be at work within them, giving them new hearts, that they might believe and be saved for your glory, for your honor. Lord, have mercy on them, we pray. Lord, help us as your church and your people to abide in you, irrespective of what goes on in the world, irrespective of what passes for religion and prosperity and success. Lord, help us to hold fast to your truth, led by, protected by, strengthened by your Spirit. We pray all these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.